The Gospel of John begins in the very first chapter by telling us that Jesus is the Word. In fact, it tells us that Jesus is the Word and was the Word in the very beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I mentioned those verses before we get started in what we want to talk about this evening, because I think it's important that we always keep in mind, when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about, in at least in a sense, God Himself. Jesus is God. He's deity. And so there's not really a way that we can separate the Word of God from deity, from God. They're tied in together so tightly. We don't understand those relationships. If you were to tie me up and say the only way you're going to get loose is if you can explain to me how we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all three separate things, but they're all one God, I may be sitting in that chair for a while. I can get some concepts out to you, maybe. If I was to have to try to explain perfectly to you so that anybody could understand how Jesus could be the Word, yet He was still an individual, can't do that. I accept that on faith because that's what the Bible tells us. He's the Word of God. When we talk about doing things in the name of Jesus, we talk about doing those things by the authority of Jesus. What we're talking about is acting in accordance with the Word of God. Later on in the book of John, in John chapter 8, another passage that is familiar to us, Jesus in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, spoke to the Jews that had believed on Him and said, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered Him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" We need to recognize that the Word of God, Jesus, the message of authority handed down through the ages under the direction of God, is what's needed in order to direct us, in order to bring us to where we can come back to be with God when this life is over. With those thoughts in mind, considering that Jesus is the Word, and continuing in His Word means to continue in Him and to obey the will of God, I want us to look this evening at a few things that the Bible uses as descriptive terms in regards to the Word that comes from God. Because there are several places throughout Scripture where there are terms that are used to describe this Word to help us better understand some of its characteristics and attributes, some of the things that it can do. And the first one we want to consider is that the Word of God is a fire. We understand fire a little bit. We know what it does anyway. Not only will it cook our food, but it will get rid of impurities. It will burn off the dross, as some of those impurities are referred to in some manufacturing settings. It'll cleanse things. It will purify things. Several different times, the Scriptures use the idea of purifying gold in a fire, or gold as pure as gold that has come through the fire, something that is as pure as what has come through the fire, because it purifies, it cleanses, it gets rid of impurities. And certainly we recognize that. But I want us to take note of what Jeremiah has to say about the Word of God as a fire in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, who had been directed by God to speak, said, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Have you ever tried to hold fire? Have you ever tried to just keep fire in one place with all the things that are going on around? I know Brother Jimmy's been burning some brush piles back during this year out in his pasture, and he was careful about when he burnt them because some of the elements could have caused that fire to get away. It takes a lot of work just to keep a fire in one place. Jeremiah says, the word of God, the word that God has placed within my heart, is a fire that I cannot hold in. God doesn't want us to hold His word inside our heart. He wants us to carry it there. He wants us to use it to guide us. But He wants us to speak it forth. That's the message that Jeremiah is giving here with this verse. He wants us to speak His word. Jeremiah said, the word God has given me is a fire that I cannot contain. It pains me to hold on to it. And so I have to express it. I have to teach it. I have to proclaim it. And while we might look and say, well, you know, that's probably a good attitude for a preacher or for a prophet. It's the same kind of attitude that everyone who is a child of God ought to have. The Word of God ought to be burning within you. And when you try to keep from letting it out, it should give you pains, concerns, that you're not talking to other people about the Word of God. The Word of God is a fire. We should not try to hold it to ourselves, but we should spread it and allow it to spread. We need to use it in our daily lives, in our own practice and teaching, and we need to talk to others about it, not hold it to ourselves. Also should ignite us and cause us to be diligent in our service to God. Certainly as a fire, it is a purifying force, cleanses us of sin and those sort of things. But don't forget, it's a fire that we need to speak, proclaim to the world around us. Another passage familiar to most all of us, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the armor of God, there says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oftentimes when we are talking about this armor of God that Paul makes mention of there in Ephesians chapter 6, when we get to that where it talks about the sword of the Spirit, we make reference, this is our only offensive weapon. Everything else you see listed there is a defensive weapon to keep Satan from getting to us. But the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. It can be used to cut away the difficulties and the struggles of life. It can be used to cut away the sin that comes upon us, and we can fight with that word. So let's make sure we're fighting with the word and not with our I believes and I think so's, but we're fighting with the word of God, because I believes and I think so's do not lead to a sharpened sword. They lead to a dull cutting instrument. But the word of God is a sharp sword, and it can be used in the offensive. It can be used to proclaim and tell people of the word of God and to cut. But also we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's an offensive weapon we can use on ourselves as well. We can use it to dig deep within ourselves and determine who we truly are. If you want to know what kind of person you really are, where you stand before God, then look deeply into the Word of God and allow it to sink into your heart and define where you match and where you don't. The Word of God is capable of cleaving us apart so that we can see who we are and what we're about. It's to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intentions of the heart. Not just one part, but it can clean us apart so that we can investigate and find out about all aspects of our life. We can look into our heart with the Word of God and determine whether we're going to be able to be in heaven with God when this life is over or not. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It is a sword with which we can cut and divide so that we can determine where we stand, who we are. We need to spend time cutting ourselves open with the Word of God, investigating, looking deeply into our hearts. We don't like to think about it, but some of the diseases that we have to deal with today, the only way you can truly determine what the extent of that disease is to let the doctor go in and look. Let him cut open and look in there. I know Brother Will didn't enjoy his surgery, and he's gradually recovering. But it's my understanding they weren't expecting what they found once they got in there. They were expecting to get this little bone out of the way. And once they got in there and saw, they found more than that. And they were able to solve this problem, but only after they cut away and got in there to look. We need to be using the Word of God to cut away and get inside and look in our hearts. That's more than just reading a few chapters every day. That's diligently searching our hearts as we read and study from the Word of God. The Word of God is a sword. We need to learn how to use it, not just to fight off Satan, but also to determine who we are, where we stand ourselves, so we might know where we stand before God. Another passage from the book of Jeremiah, and maybe this one should have come after the one about fire because it does mention fire. But the Word of God is a hammer. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And there again is that idea of the Word of God is able to dispel and open up things. But I think more the idea here being talked about is it is an irresistible force. It's going to leave an impression of some sort. It doesn't take much swinging of a hammer in any instance whatsoever until you see that hammer leaves an impression. If your thumb is what it hits, it leaves an impression on your thumb. If you hit the nail, it'll impress itself upon that nail. If you hit the wood, you'll get a little divot. If you hit the sheetrock, you'll get a bit of big hole. It leaves an impression because it's an irresistible force. It's there. It has to be dealt with in some manner, in some way. The Word of God has got to be dealt with. Anybody that comes in contact with the Word has to deal with what it says, what it means. And it's going to leave an imprint upon it. Now, certainly there are those that when that imprint is left, they're so hardened that there's almost no image of it whatsoever. It just bounces back off. Others, it's a little deeper impression. Others, it is able to go deep within them. And I guess to continue that kind of analogy, leave the bruise that would cause it to become almost a part of them. The hammer. The Word of God is a hammer. We don't like to think of the Word of God as being such a blunt instrument, but in many ways it is. That irresistible nature, that impression, it's going to leave one way or the other. And maybe that's the way we need to look at the Word of God when we're talking to others about it. When we look for opportunities to speak to people about the Word of God, just mentioning the Word of God causes them to have to deal with it in some manner or another. How they deal with it, what they do with it, that's going to be left up to them. Yeah. We need to take advantage of this characteristic of the Word. And I'm not saying go around and hit people in the head with the Word, but we need to talk to them about it so that they're put in a position where they have to deal with it and make some sort of determination. That's what our instruction from God is. Jesus instructed His apostles to go out and teach His gospel to the entire world. That instruction was passed down to us through this Word. We have an obligation to do that. We need to recognize that when we put the Word of God before others, it's going to be something they have to deal with in some manner or another. It's a hammer. An image of the Word that we like to think of a little more often, maybe, is the Word is alive. And this is one of, I don't know how many passages throughout Scripture where this idea of the Word of God being a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, a guiding means, a method by which we can know where we are to go in this dank and dark and difficult world. The Word of God is alive. Once again, we could go to the writings of the Apostle John. We could go over to the book of 1 John and consider 1 John chapter 1, where John uses that image of God as a light. And as long as we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God and with Jesus and with all of those who are Christians. And that would go back to what Jesus had to say here in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 31 when He told those Jews that had turned to Him, if you continue in My Word, if we keep walking in the light that is the Word of God, we can know where we're going. We can see the path ahead of us. But when we strike out on our own, when we strive to guide our life without that light, we're walking without direction. We're walking without any way to know where it is we're going to go, what it is we're going to run into, what we're going to have to deal with. It's like walking around in the house in the dark after everybody moved the furniture around. You're going to run into something. But using the Word of God to light the way, we can see those obstacles before we come upon them, and we're able to avoid those things, continue to move forward in serving the Lord. The Word of God is a light, and we need to use it as a light in our path. The Word of God is a mirror. And as I was working on this and studying on this again this afternoon, I couldn't help but think, Bill, I step on my own lessons every now and then, because we're going to be doing this passage on Wednesday night, not too far ahead of us. But the Word of God is a mirror. Now, James doesn't actually come out and say the Word of God is a mirror, but look at what he has to say and understand what that means to us. Prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And we may expand on this a little more when we do this in Bible class in the future or so. But I want you to consider this idea that the Word is a mirror. And in order for us to be classified as one who is a doer, we have to be somebody who keeps looking in that mirror. Rather than being the one who looks in the mirror and forgets what he saw as he walks away because he stopped looking in the mirror, we have to keep looking in that mirror. It says the one who looks intently at the perfect law and continues to look in the perfect law. Again, it's that idea. If we continue in the Word of God. But the Word of God is also a mirror in that it reflects who we are in relation to Christ. Probably at some time or another, most of y'all have been to some kind of carnival or fair or something where they had one of those rooms that's got all the funky mirrors. It's
some of them's curved this way, and some of them's curved that way, and some of them are like this, and some of them just got waves all in them. When you look at yourself in those mirrors, you get a distorted picture because of the image that that mirror reflects. Think of that. But the image, the framing, the waviness or straightness of the mirror is Jesus. What do you see when you look at yourself in Jesus?
Or maybe a better way to imagine it is to have, you know, sometimes when we want to keep our hair a certain way, we take a picture of what our hair looks like and we put that in the mirror, and then we look at ourselves in the mirror. And we can see how ourself matches up to that picture we have there.
And I think there's a sense in which that's what James is talking about here with this idea. We look at the mirror, which is Jesus Christ. Remember, He's the Word. And we see how we match up to that image.
Most of us have an image of ourselves. Maybe we have an image of ourselves when we were younger. We can remember what we looked like when we were younger, or we have a picture we can look back, and if we were to compare the two, we could see some major differences. I don't have as much stuff on top now as I did when I was in my 20s. And see some differences. Same thing's true when we compare ourselves to Christ. When we look in the image that is Christ and we superimpose our image on there, or we have our image and we put the image of Christ on us, how much of ourselves shines through around Jesus because we don't fit the image of Jesus. We don't fill it out. Or we've got some extra things here and there. The Word of God is where we can go to be able to take care of those things. Make sure that our shape is the shape of Christ. That we're reflecting the image of Christ. We determine that by looking into the mirror, the perfect law, the law of God. It's got a perfect copy of who we ought to be. How close do we match that copy? We use the Word of God to determine that. We continue to look diligently into the Word of God and guide ourselves and direct ourselves and shape ourselves by it. We will be blessed in what we do because we will be a doer, diligently serving the Lord to the best of our ability. Probably the image of the Word of God that is used as much, if not more, than any of these others is the image of the Word of God as food. I'm convinced that God used this image over and over and over again throughout the pages of the Scriptures because we're so familiar with food. It's a basic thing. There's not anybody that misunderstands food. Some of us understand it a lot more than others, but nobody misunderstands food and the need for it. And the application of it in our physical life is a very good parallel for the Word of God in our spiritual life. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You know, a lot of times I've looked at this verse and I've just kind of skipped over that last phrase, but I think that's a really important part of what Peter is telling us. If you've tasted of the Lord, you ought to have such a desire for Him that you're not willing to let go. Image of food. Once I tasted my grandmother's pecan pie, I knew I wanted more. Once I tasted the goodness of the Lord, we should know we want more. We ought to long after it as a baby longs for milk. We have to seek after it. Strive to fill ourselves up with it. Now, Peter uses the image of milk here in regards to the word, but let's don't mistake what Peter's saying. Peter's not saying we keep desiring the milk of the word. He says we desire the word in the same way that a baby desires milk. Once we've tasted of the word, we don't want anything else. In John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, we have another image that is presented to us as Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman there by the well. He said, "Or everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. For the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." I don't care how often you drink physically, you're going to get thirsty again. That's what Jesus says. If you drink from this well, you're going to get thirsty again. But I can give you a water. I can give you a water that will become a well within you that will continue to quench your thirst. What do you mean, Jesus? My word will dwell within you, and if you continue in my word, it will continue to refresh you, to replenish you, and provide you with what you need. If we take deeply from the word of God and carry it within us in our heart, it is always there to refresh us and replenish us and to help us as we go through this life to deal with whatever troubles and struggles we may come upon. It becomes a wellspring of water flowing up within us. In fact, to go back to what we were talking about kind of at the beginning, if we truly take the Word of God into us and drink from the water of life, it becomes such a wellspring of water within us that we can't keep it in. We have to share it. The living water. And reading the context there in John chapter 4, we recognize when Jesus is talking about this water, and we see the easy reference to his word, he's talking about himself. We fill ourselves up with Christ, and we can be refreshed and replenished as long as we keep ourselves with him. And then, of course, we have the passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Here we see the variance of the word. Not that it's variable, not that it changes, but for the newborn Christian, they can drink from the milk of the word. And they can gain the sustenance that will give them what they need in order to develop and to grow and to begin to become who they can be. Help them to begin to strengthen their muscles and give their body the nourishment that it needs in order to develop the arms and the eyes and the ears and all of those things, and their hair to grow and their legs to get longer and stronger and their arms to get longer and stronger so they can crawl around and then so they can get even more strength. And you keep those things going on. You gradually get to the point, because you've been drinking of the milk of the word and you've been exercising yourself and you've been using the milk of the word to develop you and help you to grow and to increase, you get to the point where milk isn't enough anymore. Not that you leave the milk behind and you say, "I'm never going to drink milk again," but it's not sufficient. You need a little something more. And the word of God is there to fill that as well. As we exercise our senses and we develop ourselves such that we can digest more, for larger chunks, maybe we should say. And we can reach deeper into the Word of God and we can take that solid food. And as long as we continue to fill ourselves with that solid food and feed upon it and exercise ourselves and use that, we continue to grow and to increase. But the Hebrew writer said, brethren, what your problem is you got to where you could almost take solid food. And then he said, well, wait a minute, I don't want to do it anymore. I got this. It's going to be all right. Certainly we've all heard the illustration before. What if your baby gets to where he's ready to start crawling and he just quits doing anything? He doesn't want to eat anymore. Can't get him to eat any solid food. You're going to figure there's something wrong with that baby. And you're going to investigate to find out. The Word of God is sufficient to sustain us and feed us throughout all of our spiritual life. As long as we take it in and we use it in exercising ourselves. The Hebrew writer said, those who are able to handle solid food are those who have, through practice, exercised and trained their senses so that they might be able to discern good and evil and to take advantage of the solid food that is there. No one can survive forever and grow to maturity on basic simple things like milk and water. It takes more. It takes taking those nutrients and the things that they provide to the body and exercising your body with those things so that you can grow. The Word of God is food for our souls and for our hearts. But if we're not taking it in, if we're not using it and taking advantage of it, if all we're doing is nibbling a little bit here and a little bit there, we're not going to see the full potential that that Word can provide for us. So when we take those little nibbles here and there and use them and the energy that they provide in serving God to do just a little bit more, to reach just a little bit farther, learning just a little more, adding a little bit from time to time until we reach that stage to where we are mature. But then we need to remember that we can't stop feeding on the Word of God. Just because we made it to adulthood in life, I don't think any of us stopped eating and went back to drinking milk all over again. We kept eating. Then there come a time continue to use that analogy, there may come a time when we don't always take in a whole lot at once. But as we get older, obviously we don't eat a lot as much, do we? But we still take advantage of those nutrients and the blessings and the muscles and the energy that we have as a result of all of that we've taken in the practice. We continue to replenish those things as they need it. We keep reading and studying the Word of God. That's all we've got that's going to get us to heaven. If we abide in Jesus, we abide in His Word, we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free, free from sin, free from this world, because the truth will allow us to enter into heaven when this life is over, but only if we use the Word of God. Understand a little bit about the characteristics of the Word of God, that it is a fire that should cause us to want to proclaim it to others. It has an impact on us. It can be used to determine who we are and where we stand. It can strengthen and encourage and build us up, and it can always be there. Something we can count on forever to guide us through this life so that we can get to heaven when this life is over. What diligent need to your own part? Prepare yourself to the Word of God and you find yourself short. Correct whatever the shortness is. Set it right. Come pleasing to God by repenting and turning back to Him and asking Him to forgive. His promise that His children can receive forgiveness in such a manner that they will truly turn from their sins, confess, and ask for forgiveness. And not a child of God, you need to become one. You can read and study the Word of God
from now to the end of your life, but if you don't put it to practice in your life, it won't get you there. You've got to make that work in you. And exercise yourself with it for the longer of your days. Confess your belief in Jesus. Turn away from your sins. Submit yourself in full obedience to Him and be buried in baptism and your sin washed away. Then you can take full advantage of the meal that is the Word of God to guide you through this life and the rest of the life that is to come. You find yourself subject to an invitation that you come to spend your safety in prayer.